Marty? You all made it out this morning. A little bit harder, maybe. It'll be harder, maybe, going home. Trust that the freezing rain will hold off until we get in the driveway. This was a kind of a, you know, it's harder to, Wes said it too, it's harder to do a topical message than doing something that's been assigned, because you can just do that, but this, you have to scratch around and see just what would be applicable, and it's harder to do, actually. I remember we used to do topical message at Riverside Bible Chapel years ago, and it was harder. It was tough going. But then when we did have a series, it was easier. So this morning, we're doing a New Year's message. And when we read the scriptures, just keep in mind that it's all centered to New Year's, what we should be doing new. You could use some of these scriptures any time of the year, of course, but it's going to be mainly for starting out new this morning. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we continue. Father, again, here we are, and nervous as usual. And Father, we just thank you that you are in control of all things, and you're the one we can count on. You're the one we can have assurance in, and just to unfold every day. And so thank you for this morning and the people gathered. Father, my desire is that each one of us would see you in a different light and to go on to serve you with a greater motivation this year and see your hand moving in us. So we commit ourselves to you again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, you don't want a dry preacher. All right. So then, by far, there's a common thing this time of year where people make what? Resolutions. And New Year's resolutions usually come in some of these categories, mainly these categories. First of all, health and fitness. Get more exercise, eat healthier, lose weight, improve mental health, get more sleep, drink less alcohol. That's true. And quit smoking. That's how the world usually categorizes these things. And then that's under health and fitness. Then finances, save more money, get out of debt, spend less, budget better, improve financial situation. And then personal growth and hobbies. Learn a new skill or hobby, read more books, spend more time with family and friends, travel, get organized, volunteer, focus on happiness. That's not really what Christians should be doing, all these things, but then career, get a new job, change careers, or focus on work purposes. Then here, some have taken polls to find out percentage of how many people actually did these things. Lose weight, 15%. Exercise more, 17%. Eat healthier, 19%. Save more money, 21%. Then there are those who do not make any resolutions at all, 45%. 43%. So a lot of people don't make any at all. They just don't want to change at all. So they just keep on living the way they are. Those who want to do it don't do it very long. So because we definitely know that shortly we will be entering a new year, right? Just a couple of days away. And it is something we have absolutely no control over. You know what? Time still goes. Time is still grinding away. We cannot stop it from happening. And time is grinding, and there is nothing we can do about it. Now, there is something we can do about managing our time, but it still keeps going on. It is a New Year's resolution, even something we should engage in as believers. You ever thought of it? Well, by far the most common New Year's resolution is centered on oneself, like we mentioned already, like losing weight and exercise. Especially after the festivities of the season, people eat a lot more, and they wake up one morning and they step on the scales, and you say, oh, how can that little bit, a few days, put on 10 pounds? And it does so, doesn't it? It's like a magnet, you know, that's going over shaving, filing, metal shavings. It just clings to you, and all of a sudden, it's very heavy. I don't know how a cookie can gain 10 pounds, one cookie. Have you ever thought of that? That's true. It must expand in there and grow. Grabs onto all the water molecules and puts on 50 pounds in a week. Anyway, then you have to try to get rid of it. Well, there are all some of these things, though, that we mentioned of doing are really good goals to set. However, 1 Timothy 4 and 8, especially about weight and exercise, instructs us to keep exercise in perspective. For physical training, it says, is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So, we should be spending more of our time not exercising. Well, exercise is good. In fact, I used to preach that myself. You should be. I used to do the 5BX program. That was the Air Force program. Somebody nodding their head, they must have done it, but that is 5 basic exercises. And I was up on level 3, which is quite a bit. That's like 50 push-ups and then clapping your hands as you go, like that. And I was well more fit then than I am now. I can hardly get up off the chair. And anyway, so but godliness has value for all things. The vast majority of New Year's resolutions, even among Christians, are in relation to physical things. Some Christians make New Year's resolutions to pray more, to read the Bible every day, to attend church more regularly, possibly. And we are commanded to do that, for sure. We should not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but continue on with other believers. These are fantastic goals. However, these New Year's resolutions usually fail just as often as non-Christian, non-spiritual resolutions. And why would that be? I wonder why that would be. Because there is no power in a New Year's resolution. It is mainly our own resolve to make it happen. For instance, I have been, because I have trouble with my hips when I'm going out walking, and I notice I've been kicking the snow or the pebbles, I don't lift my feet as high. So I thought, so I started doing squats. And I there's a post near going down our stairs on the main floor there, and I grab the post and I do so many squats, and that has helped me. But then I think, oh, I really feel tired this morning. Okay? Yeah. So, but that's the resolve to do it becomes less and less. And so if I give in to that and I break to habit, then what happens is a week goes by and you haven't done it, then you got to start all over again, you know, and then that, you know, that's going to be painful, and so you quit. Well, I'll do it next year. Well, but I have so far for a month now, I've started doing this, a little over a month, and every Monday I add one more, so I'm up to 20. More morning, I will be doing 24. So I'm increasing my knees and my leg strength so that I can walk the dog better. So then, resolving to start or stop doing a certain activity has no value unless you have the proper motivation for stopping or starting that activity. For example, why do you want to read the Bible every day? Every day. Is it to honor God and to grow spiritually, or is it because you have just heard that it's a good thing to do? And it is a good thing to do. Or that you can say to others, I read the Bible every day, or I read the Bible once a year through. Is it just pride? Like, what is your motivation? That's really what it comes down to. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. In fact, you should read the Bible every day, and you should read it once a year. But why are you doing it? Ask yourself that question. That's what it comes down to. So then, and why do you want to lose weight? Is it to honor God with your body, or is it for vanity, to honor ourselves? Like, I look good. Like, look at my muscles. Oh, man. You know, I didn't see any come up, did you? Anyway, that's true, though. Contentment is probably a better attitude. Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Contentment is a good thing in every area. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he is in charge of that, and he has told you to do it and expects you to do it, you will be able to do it if you are on that same wavelength. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, what? You can do nothing. Absolutely. If God is the center of your New Year's resolution, it has a chance for success. Depending on your own commitment to do it, it won't. It won't happen. If it is God's will for something to be fulfilled, he will enable you to fulfill it. If, on the other hand, if a resolution is not God-honoring and or is not in agreement with God's word, we will not receive God's help in fulfilling that resolution or anything else for that matter. So what sort of a New Year's resolution should a Christian make? Here are some suggestions, and they're not mine. It was this guy wrote to try and help us out on this resolution thing. And I'm not sure if I really follow, but this is what he said. 1, pray to the Lord for wisdom, James 1:5, regarding what resolutions, if any, would you have to make. Pray for wisdom as to how to fulfill God's will for you. Rely on God's strength to help you. Find an accountability partner who will help you and encourage you. We have on our street for a number, 4 or 5 years now, there's 2 ladies walk. One is in very good condition. The other one, not so. She has trouble. She's pretty big, and she's waddling down the street beside them, and they're walking fairly fast, but she from my perspective, from watching them, well, they go and buy, and they might buy, go buy three or four times. The the one lady is that doesn't seem to be losing any weight whatsoever, and I think she's probably eating too many cookies or something because she's not losing. But the other one is steadfastly walks with her and encourages her to walk. I commend the other one, but. Oh, maybe maybe this lady just can't lose weight. I know some people have a really hard time to lose weight. So whatever. So accountability partner. Don't become discouraged with occasional failures. Instead, allow them to motivate you further. Don't become proud or vain, but give God the glory. This is what this guy is saying. Then Psalm 37, 5 and 6 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. For me, I find my life not as a series of events, but as unfolding. A little bit of a testimony here. Sometimes when we're here on Wednesday morning, Wes asks me when we meet for prayer. Quite often he asks me on the way out, Don, what do you have planned for today? I don't know why he's asking me that. I don't know if he thinks that I go home and put my feet up and sit there and let my wife serve me. That's a good idea, though. Anyway, he asked me, what have you got planned for today? And sometimes I have something. Sometimes I just say, well, I don't know yet. And so, do you know? If I were to ask you, what you got planned for? Well, probably you're going to make lunch after this. But anyway, but it is probably a very good question. What do you have planned for today or tomorrow? Why? Because when I was employed, I could easily answer, I'm going to work today. And depending on the Lord's leading, I will have an opportunity to share the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. Then would come home to my wife and family after that, and which opens up another whole area of responsibilities. But now I'm retired. What do I do with my life? And usually, life is like that, because the scriptures do command us to work with our own hands, earn a living, mind your own business, and serve and make provision for your family. It really does. So that is God's will. And so a lot of your life, when you're in your working years, will already have been dictated to you as to what you should do. So to make a new resolution, it's possible that you're a lazy employee. If you are, you should change that. But now that I'm retired, to answer Wes truthfully, I have already on that Wednesday morning began the day at 5 or 5:30 in the morning, read my Bible portion, and depending on where or how near my next speaking responsibilities are, might work on that for maybe an hour or two. Then head off to the chapel. After prayer meeting, I may drop in to pick something up on the way home, and maybe feed the dog if her food is not already set out by my wife, and then make her breakfast, and whoever else is at home at the time. By this time, it may be 10:30. So I've been up already 5 or 6 hours. So I might grab a nap. So when he says, what have you got planned for the day? I don't tell him I might have a nap. But I'm 82. And but I do feel guilty if I say I might have a nap. Because should you be sleeping in the, you know, in the, before lunch? Well, maybe you could sleep after lunch because you're tired. But anyway, now, so then, that question, what am I doing with my life? What do I have planned for today? And it all boils down to a person's ideology, really. If you believe you just arrived here by some big explosion or some evolutionary process, then, of course, you can do what you want. No rules, no planning, just do what you want. Even some Christians have some strange ideologies as well and are following strange gods. One thing for sure, as you sit here, I know, I see you, and you do exist. Each one of us exists. Touch yourself. See if you're still there. You are here at this time, at this moment. Some of the biggest questions on earth is, first of all, where did I come from? And where am I going? And what are you doing about it right now? You do exist. One thing for sure, though, whether you believe it or not, there is a God who knew you while you were still in your mother's womb. We have a brand new little grandchild, Aubrey. She's the cutest thing. Yeah. And so, but she doesn't know yet anything much. You got a smile that can win your heart. But she does need the Savior. She was born once. She has to be born again. But she doesn't know that yet. So then, Ephesians 1:4, for he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love. He knew us already. And the only way we can know God is we must be born again. Nicodemus had trouble with that concept. How, he said, can a person be born again? Can he go back into his mother's womb a second time and be born? He said, no, Jesus said. No, you must be born with the Spirit. Yeah. And so, but God has allowed us to be born once. Just like Aubrey, so that we will believe on his Son for the remission of sins and choose life. So if we do that, then that sheds a whole new light on what we do with our life, doesn't it? All of a sudden now, we have a whole new perspective. 1 Corinthians 8 says, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom all are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things, and through him we live. Ephesians 1, verse 15, therefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants us to know him, know all about him. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Then in verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one which is to come. Not only in this age, but he wants us to know now and what to expect later when he comes and takes us to be with himself. He has a total plan for us, not only as we live our life down here, but also in the future with him. That is totally our lot. We had one birth in order to receive the second. He has allowed that. How does Apostle Paul's lifestyle compare with mine? So again, when we consider resolutions, if my present lifestyle is interfering with how God wants me to walk, then I think that that gives me a good foundation to choose what I need to discard and how I need to engage in things that are far more profitable. God has given us a lot of freedoms in Christ, really has. And I think that it goes without saying that making resolutions do better with our body shouldn't be a resolution at all, because we already know that our bodies are a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, or the temple of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and verse 20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says frequently that we should put off those things that are unfruitful and put on the things that are. Really, if we want to know what God wants for us, the scriptures are quite clear as we consider how each one has come from some form of responsibilities defined for us already. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are living here now expecting that to come forth. In this you greatly rejoice. So now, right now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials. There's another thing we have no control over, is trials and being grieved by it. If need be, Peter says, some of us need it to be grieved by various trials so that we can grow out of our stupidity or whatever it is and get back on track. Some of it is just natural. Just by living, you're going to be engaged in something. Somehow you'll fall, break your leg, arm, whatever. Or the trials of persecution. And that comes, and that usually drives us to the Lord more than anything else. And so while we're living, then God is directing us to that goal. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. We come here Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper, and we praise and worship him, whom having not seen, we love. And we're encouraged by one another, each one who gets up to give a little word, and it draws us fellowship together with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving him the glory for what he has done. He paid the price for us, you know. And we are set free. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One day, we're going to be with him forever. The end of our faith. We don't have to have faith anymore. because we'll see him as he is. Be there. Like, I have faith that I'm going to see my little granddaughter again. And we're expecting to see them again. And when we go, they'll be able to hug that cute little thing. Children, children, parents, those in authority, whether you are a man or a woman, single, married, young or old, widow or widower, every one of us have been given some sort of instruction to function while we are here on earth. Titus 2 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Now, for your information, sound doctrine is not some mysterious, unattainable teaching that that only the intellectual can understand, but it is highly practical and usable to those who are exercised therein. That's sound doctrine. Taking that which God has said and applying it to your own situation and work it out. Doctrine by itself is just nothing. Not just to hear, but to do. So then, that the older men be sober. He goes on about this sound doctrine. That the older men be sober. Don't drink too much to hide your age of soreness. Older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much wine. They're not supposed to drink too much either. I have to tell my wife. She's certainly qualified for being older. But she looked nice. let's see now, where was it? Yes. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they listen to this. Here's where every one of us has responsibility. That the older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husband, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You know that country will fail on that very thing, will actually fall. The home environment is the foundation of a government. Actually, you have godly fathers, godly mothers, godly children will transform a country. Problem is, the mother's not at home anymore. Not going to get off on that. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be, oh, by the way, the end of that says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say about you. Exhort bondservants, those who are employed. That's what we would have them now. People who are employed, serving their employers. Exhort bond servants to be obedient to their own masters, be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. You've been given a job to do, do it. Not pilfering, don't steal from them, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Then Titus 3, verse 14 says, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. There are urgent needs. There are times in my life, and probably yours, where when unexpected things happen, where a person may be redirected. Sometimes when I do make plans, they don't come about, because when I go home or when I'm going there, whatever to do, all of a sudden something happens. And I used to chafe at that. I didn't get anything done today. Well, I did a whole bunch of things, but it wasn't what I wanted to do. So God had redirected me. And so I started to accept that. I feel much more better about it. That my wife will still tell you. Sometimes I say, I never got anything done today. She said, well, you did a lot, but you didn't do what you wanted to do. So then, Proverbs 16 and 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's the Lord that does it. Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. In Hebrews, if you read these, some of the people were not actually doing very well, and there's condemnation towards them. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this matter. He had to reprove them. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. Now, I might sound like it's a bit hard, this New Year's resolution thing, but really, it to be encouragement. God is not not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. How long do you minister? It is assumed that this is a Christian's way of life. Verse 11, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the fullest assurance of hope until the end. I will no longer need it here. On. That you do not become sluggish. You know what a slug is? It's a wet thing, little creature that goes along, but he's going so slow, you got to watch. Look to see if he's moving. But he does move, but he's going slow. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise, that is the hope of eternal life. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show but more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The two immutable things he's talking about here is his promise and his oath. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So, as we look forward to a new year and talking about new things, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, brand new. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And Revelation 21:5 says, "Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am now Alpha and Omega.'" I was watching these bloopers. This guy was doing, he's a machinist, and then he's talking along, and he's doing very good. I mean, but then afterwards they show the bloopers, and he's, that's just exactly what I did there. And he's going, blah, blah, blah. His mouth couldn't get into gear, although his machining and everything went fine, but his mouth wouldn't get into gear. Okay, here we are. Let's try this again. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son." Then verse 16 of Revelation chapter 5. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." This is in John. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new." 2 Peter, confirming these promises. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless." And that is it. So what do you have planned tomorrow? Let us say, Lord willing, we will do this or that, Lord willing, right? Yeah. For as we are, we will be this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll be heading down to Lighthaven to encourage the believers there. Lord willing. We don't know what the storm is going to do, but we're planning on it. Maybe redirected. So your life is probably going to be like mine if you... It's unfolding. Think of it that way. If God is in it, he will make it happen. Isn't that true? Yeah. Thank you, Father, for your love to us. You're the one we can count on. We dismiss ourselves in your ways, in your will, in Jesus' name.